And Michael was trying to come. My son was trying to call me, so it interrupted. I hope he listens to this and feels guilty forever. All right. So, the thing is here, those Jews who had salvation. Let me give you an example. Let's turn to John chapter 1. Let's go to John 1. I want to give you an example of a man. John chapter 1. And go to verse 40. John chapter 1, verse 40. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith to him, Follow me. Philip was of Bethsaida. Did you find it yet there, buddy?
No.
John chapter 1. Did you find John yet?
Yeah, I found John.
Okay, get chapter 1. Go to verse 44 now. It's a big chapter. And Dane, don't you be ashamed. I'm so pleased to have a young man like you that wants to be in Bible study, and it's our honor to wait for you, okay?
Point number?
John chapter 1, verse 44 now.
What,
43. All right, the day following, Jesus would go forth, that's 43, into Galilee, and findeth Philip, say then, follow me, verse 44. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. Look what he says, the son of Joseph. Now, Philip, he's not an enemy of Jesus, but is Jesus the son of Joseph?
No.
No. So is Philip born again at that point? No. Okay, because he doesn't understand. If Jesus was the son of Joseph, he'd be cursed, wouldn't he? Yeah, he'd be just like us. He'd be a sinner. And no man speaking by the Holy Ghost calleth Jesus accursed. All right? So Philip's not born again. He's a loyal follower. That's fine or whatever else, you know. But so verse 46. And Nathanael said unto him, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now stop and think about that. Paul talked about this idea, not everyone who's born of Israel is Israel. But Jesus is the one. He's an Israelite indeed. He's one of the real ones. Isn't that Jesus' opinion of him?
He was saved prior.
Yeah, that's right. And then he says, In whose spirit there's no guile. Isn't that what the psalm said? Blessed is the man who, you know, in whose spirit there is no God. Nathanael's what? Is Nathanael a lost man? Not at all. Okay?
No.
Not one bit whatsoever is he lost. Okay? So the thing is, but what he doesn't know, imagine how hard it would be in those days to be a true believer, and this man is walking up to you and trying to decide, is that man the one abiding in me? Okay, how would you make that connection? How would you get that straight? We're seeing Jesus do that here. So, what's going to happen here is you have Nathanael, who is not born again, but he has salvation. Okay? So watch what's going to happen. Verse 48, Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? In other words, you just read me on the inside. Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. That's the sign given to the Jew. You see that? In other words, he didn't literally. We're walking up together. How'd you know I was under a fig tree? But you just read me on the inward parts and then told me that you saw, you know, Philip and I talking to each other. You've just given me the sign, okay? Verse 49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. He's made that transition. He's gone from kingdom of heaven to kingdom of God. He's made that. Did he get saved there? No, he was saved before that. Jesus told you that. Do you see that? If he's an Israelite indeed, is he a real Israelite? Mm-hmm. If in his spirit there is no guile, isn't that what the Psalms talks about? Blessed is the man in whose spirit is no guile. Okay, mm-hmm. He's one of those.
So he was saved before, but now he's become born again.
He's become born again. Yeah. There's a transition being made here. Jesus is bringing in something more great than saved people have had hitherto. He's bringing in something they haven't had hitherto. You see that?
Yeah, that's him. That's the Messiah. They now have the Messiah face to face.
They have the Messiah face to face, and there's been a transition made on them on the inside. Okay? Before that, he didn't know he was the Son of God. Now he does. That's the evidence of born again, according to 1 John. Okay? Thou art the King of Israel, thou art the Christ, thou art the Son of God. He's born again now. Prior to that, he wasn't. He's gone through a transition here. Okay? You're having trouble with that. Now, it doesn't bother me at all.
No, right? It just made me think of Simeon and Anna.
Okay.
Because Simeon looked right at him and said, now I can depart.
I can depart. This is the Lord's Christ. This is the one we're waiting for. Yeah. I can depart mm-hmm. now. Yeah.
So he was...
Yeah. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Ghost, it said.
Yep.
Yeah. So there's somebody that it was revealed to. Now... The point here is this. How about all the people? Remember Jesus made the point to the Pharisees. He said, if I had not come, you'd have had no sin. Mm. But because I am come, okay, you shall die in your S-I-N-S. Okay? They lost something by him coming. They lost a cloak. If I had not come, you'd have had no sin. You wouldn't have had it. So what about all these people who've been following the laws of God faithfully? Then they turn on their Messiah and they say, crucify him. But now Peter's coming up to them and proving to them that they crucified their Messiah. What do they need to do? They need to get baptized for the remission of sins. What sins? The sins of killing your Messiah. The sin of turning on him. Peter has the ability to remit sins. And he's chosen to do it the same way John the Baptist did it. He's chosen to do it this way. What about those who wouldn't? They won't obey the man of God. They won't obey what it's done. Whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. Jesus told them that in John chapter 20. Did he not tell them that? Okay. So how did Peter choose to do it? The same way John chose to do it. Dr. Daniel Freed, who works with the Jewish people, and I've dealt with him a couple times, and some Jews that I've dealt with and such, he said to a Jew, water baptism is death. He said to a Jew, he says, for you to get baptized, your entire family, they've turned on you, it's over, don't even talk to them again. He said, you know, for a Jew to get baptized, he said, it's absolute. There is nothing they could do to their family more than to slap their family in the face and show them.
Baptism has been a thing of the Jews forever, all the way back to Moses.
Ceremonial washing. Exactly. Yes, it's ceremonial washing. But to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that was the slap in the face.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Well, you didn't say that.
That's right. And you clarified it, okay, which was good. You made the Bible study better by clarifying that. All right? In other words, does not Peter say that? Let's go back and look at Acts chapter 2 again and see, is he saying... And then I'll read it to you like the Ruckmanites read it. And, you know, you'll hear me criticize Peter Rockman from time to time. You'll hear me quote him from time to time. You know why? He's a man. I would not be saved today if it hadn't been for his ministry. Mm-hmm. I don't know anything better to say on that. I was an evangelical getting ready to become a Presbyterian. lost, just kind of religious and such, going to Bible studies, heard Peter Ruckman, got ashamed of the way I was living, saw that the King James Bible was the Word of God, would never have gotten under the people I had if it hadn't been for that man. Mm-hmm. You know, so you'll hear me criticize him from time to time because there's things he's wrong on. He's a human being,
right?
All right? You know, a person, the people who stand on my shoulders to learn, I would hope the day comes when they can criticize me, all right? Mm-hmm. Because they've stood on my shoulders and learned because I've taught them. So, you know, if you hear me criticizing somebody that you like, it's not because I dislike the person or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
We're not Reformites.
Yeah, that's fine. There'll be people listening to this who are, though. And,
okay.
But on to this thing again. Verse 38 in Acts chapter 2. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, here's how Peter Ruckman taught his people to read this. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for, he used in the sense of the word because of the remission of sins. Because your sins were remitted, get baptized, okay? Because the word for is a preposition, and it can go either way. I bit my tongue for pain. Did you bite your tongue to get pain? Or because you were in so much pain, you bit your tongue? That could go either way, couldn't it?
Yeah.
That word for. Okay? I bit my tongue for pain. I was in so much pain, I bit my tongue to get pain here so I don't feel my hand hurting so bad. All right? So it can go either way, and Greek prepositions are the same way, English prepositions are the same way. But what they can explain away is the idea, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's something going on different than with us.
Right.
Okay? I didn't get the Holy Ghost because I got baptized in water.
Right.
All right? All right? That just didn't happen. All right? So the thing is, Peter's doing what he had the power to do to remit sins as he saw fit.
Mm-hmm.
Whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted. Those people who are out there in front of him, the thousands standing there, those who had crucified Jesus Christ, who probably would have been fine before that, what do you do? What do we do? Come on up here, show that you repented. Repent first. You've changed your mind. Let me baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. That'll make you dead to your family and everybody else. They know that you've walked the plank with us. You've stepped into this thing. And then you're going to get the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's no pastor today that has the power to remit sins or give the Holy Ghost in water. He does not have that.
Pastor,
you go ahead.
You were talking about how, you know, like the crowd of people is, you know, saying, you know, what do we do? What if, you know, say a person went up there, got baptized, and his family got baptized too, would he still be dead to them?
Let me go. You say he got baptized and his family got baptized, and what's the question if they do?
Would the man who got baptized still be dead to his family if his...
No, not if his family got baptized. Obviously, they agree with him. All right? He's only dead to the ones who disagree. The ones who hate that baptism. The ones who don't want to do it. All right? They're the ones he'd be dead to. All right. You know, in my family, I mean, I'd accept almost anything my kids did, other than maybe become New York Yankee fans or something. You know, that I would see them be dead to me if they did that. But, you know, I could probably even let them vote for Hillary and accept them again, but not be a New York Yankee fan. All right.
Mercy.
All right. Now, verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off and as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Not the ones that grudgingly did, not the ones that sat there, well, technically you're right, but the ones who reasoned with him, they saw the miracle, they reasoned with him in what he said, accepted his witness, they were glad to do it. They realized we did screw up. We did crucify our Messiah. They got baptized.
Pastor?
Yes?
Isn't there that verse, like you were saying, about the ones that grudgingly agreed? that they pulled back, and it says if you pull back, you're not worthy.
And that's really, Hebrews talks about that, with that idea, my soul shall have no pleasure in him that turneth back. All right? There's a danger in turning back from anything. You know, one of the things I have in my ministry from time to time, I'll have people who come in who just never participate in Wednesday night prayer meeting. They never participate in Bible study. They never, you know, but you know what? They've never come to that point like where they want to. I have others who've gotten involved in that stuff, and then I watch them pull back. And I'll go to them and say, you're in danger. Well, how about so-and-so? They don't come. They're not pulling back. Say, you're the one pulling back. My soul shall have no pleasure in him that pulleth back. That's a dangerous thing to have been here with God and then pull back. Okay. Now, I've known people who got so far with God, but it wasn't a faith. They just were going along with the crowd, you know. That's different. I know about somebody whose heart God smote. He's brought them this far, and now they're kind of drifting back. That's not a good place to be with God. All right. So, it's verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto him about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That's really local church. They come together. Where do you break bread? You break it in the local church. Okay? Where do you learn the apostles' doctrine? You know what the apostle Paul said? He talked about the church being the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay? That's what it is. I don't go to church to worship. Okay? If I don't worship God at work, if I don't worship him in my bedroom, if I don't worship him through my day, there's something wrong with me. Yes, if I come together with the believers, we worship in songs, but that isn't why I go to church. I go to church because that's the pillar and ground of the truth. That's where to teach. That's where we come together and learn together as a group. And a church that isn't teaching is not a church. It's not doing what it's supposed to. Now, again, I know you guys disagree with this. I'm going to say this not because I'm browbeating or anything. I'm going to say something you guys disagree with, okay? But for me, when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go therefore and teach all nations. It's not a Jewish thing, okay? It's all nations, okay? Baptizing them. What's the baptism hooked to now? Teaching. Not salvation. It's not hooked to repentance. It's teaching. So where do I do my teaching? I do my teaching in the house of God. That's where I do my teaching. I have a commission to teach the people. They come to Black Creek and I teach. Tanya, have you ever come and heard me get in the pulpit where I'm not teaching doctrine? I teach it Sunday morning. I teach it Wednesday. If I'm preaching Wednesday, I teach it Thursday. I teach it whenever I get in there. I teach doctrine. I teach them that.
Yes, and I think that if you're not teaching doctrine, then you're not really...
Yeah, you're playing.
I mean, doctrine is incorporated in everything.
Yeah. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine.
Right.
So the people who have received the teaching of the Word of God in my church, I baptize them to associate them with the teaching that I've done. Because I have a commission to go and baptize all nations, teach all nations, and baptize them. So the thing is, if that's a dispensational thing and it's cut off, why is the apostle to the Gentiles, the one who was sent out to all the nations, why didn't he cut that off? Why didn't he tell us to cut it off? Instead, he baptized elders who then baptized those in his churches. Now, that's my explanation of that. You know what I mean? Again, am I going to browbeat people and kick them because they don't see that? No, but that's... You've seen that I'm not one of those Baptists saying, no, this is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's something that's been done in every... It's just like repentance. Repentance has been done in every age that God has ever had man. Okay?
Sure.
You know, in every age he's ever done them, that's what he's done. In every age of man, he's baptized men. He's done that. I do it in the church, not for their salvation, not for the remission of sins, not to even identify him with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's because they want to join this church and identify themselves with the teaching of the doctrines of the apostles.
Yeah, well, I don't understand. Where do you get your authority to do that? In the Bible, where does that come from?
Laying on of hands.
I don't agree with it. I'm sorry.
Okay. That's fine, and I understand that. Where do I get my authority to preach?
If you were a pastor and you were adorned by your elders, that's where you get your authority from.
Where did they get it from?
It was passed down.
Okay.
Through Paul. Paul laid his hands on people and they became preachers.
Okay.
Pastors.
But you don't see that being passed down with baptism?
No, I don't. I believe that it was cut off. That it was changed.
Where?
When Paul says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, I believe it's there. I believe that when Paul says that Christ sent him not to baptize but to preach the gospel, I believe it was there.
But he did baptize.
And yeah, well, what do you want? He was transitioning from one thing to another.
And I agree with that. I do agree with that statement. Where we disagree, I think I can sum up, and don't let me put words in your mouth.
All right.
Okay? When Peter came, God did send him to baptize.
When who came? Peter?
When Peter came.
Sure.
No doubt about it. God blessed the baptism. No doubt about it. But Paul said, for the law was not made for righteous men, but for the ungodly, unholy. And he goes through this horrible list of people. He said, according to my gospel. And here's what made Paul's gospel different. It's not the death, burial, and resurrection. In other words, anybody who's ever preached the gospel preached the death, burial, and resurrection. I grew up in a Catholic church. We preached the death, burial, and resurrection. But then they hooked the death, burial, and resurrection to the sacraments.
Yeah.
They never believed in the death, burial, and resurrection until Paul.
Right.
They never preached it, that this will save you. It was always connected with something
else. The thing is, so Paul comes along and he says, according to my gospel. So here's what Paul's gospel did different. His gospel came along to Gentiles and preached the law, and as he says in Romans 3:19, to make the whole world guilty before God. The law was given to make the whole world guilty. Is the law in effect today? It sure is. It makes the whole world guilty.
Yes, it does.
And a man who can't see that guilt can't get saved. That's what repentance is seeing that guilt.
Right.
Understanding, I am condemned. And therein distinguishes Paul's gospel. Okay? So God didn't send him to baptize in the sense of being saved. He didn't send him to do that. Okay, he's not going to baptize anyone for the remission of sins. But he did baptize. It's not like he went ahead and said, well, Crispus and Gaius, I'll baptize you for salvation, but these others have to believe by faith. He didn't do that. He did baptize, but then he did what Jesus Christ did. He let his disciples do the baptizing. Okay, now that's my explanation. You don't have to agree with that. Okay. People who agree with me on everything are probably as stupid as I am, all right? And which is not a good thing. But
Paul says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ.
That's right, exactly.
Exactly. So,
So the thing is, and that's what made
calm,
right, and that's what made his teaching on the local church so different than Peter's teaching on the local church.
Right.
In other words, Paul's churches were put together for them to come together for doctrine and to learn doctrine. And because they do that, that commission of baptizing all nations, I baptize those people who come to my church and want to be part. I mean, not that they have to. I don't drag them up to the Lord's table. I don't drag them up to any of that stuff. You know,
I mean, why do I have to be baptized to be part of your church? I don't understand that. It doesn't seem right.
Why do you have to come to it to be part of it?
Come to your church to be a part of it?
Yeah.
I don't understand what you mean.
It's just a requirement. If you don't come to our church, you're not a part of it. In other words...
I don't even understand what you're trying to say there either.
Okay, in other words, let's say a person never came to our church. Can they be a part of it?
No.
Okay, so they have to come to it. Let me say this. Our church is a Baptist church. Now, I wasn't ordained a Baptist. I was ordained an Anabaptist.
Yeah,
okay?
Well, whatever.
But again, what does that mean? Well, when the Emperor Constantine told everybody, you have to be Christians. What happened to all the people who already were Christian? Well, many of them wouldn't knuckle under that. Mm-mm. And so you have what the best, most simple book ever written is called The Trail of Blood. Mm-hmm. It was written back in the 1800s by a man who researched who were the people who wouldn't go along with that. And they had many names. For example, the Belogamites lived in the Balkans. They would not join up with the Catholic Church. They'd never been part of it. Okay? They're not Protestants. They'd never been part of it. Okay. So, how about the people in northern Italy? They were called Waldensians. They never, ever joined Constantine's group. They were hunted like savage animals, mm-hmm. but they never became part of it. The Albigensians were another group of them who lived between Spain and France along the coast, along the Pyrenees Mountains. And the Muslims conquered that area, wouldn't let the Catholic Church at them. Those people paid a tax to the Muslims, therefore they were never slaughtered. So they were out there. The second the Muslims lost their political power, Pope Innocent III in the 1300s sent a crusade and wiped out the Albigensians, just killed them all. Why? Because he wanted to say we were the first church. It's like the Chinese emperor that killed all the scholars because he wanted to prove that writing started with him. So, go ahead.
So the Catholic Church actually took the name of Christian.
Exactly. They just took a pagan religion, gave it Christian names, and united with the government in what's eventually called the Whore of Babylon. All right? But what about all those who wouldn't? Well, Columbo and Patrick were two Christians, probably ordained by Paul or ordained by men who knew Paul. Okay? But they preached through Ireland and the British Islands and hated the Catholic Church. Okay? They were against that official thing there. Even the Pope has recognized that recently. That's why they've defrocked Patrick. He's no longer considered a saint of the Catholic Church. All right? So the thing is, the Irish Church then existed for years as a separate church from the Catholic Church. When William the Conqueror conquered England, the Pope then sold Ireland to his descendants for what's called Peter's Pence. They went to Ireland and conquered Ireland for the Catholic Church and wiped out the Irish Church. But in Wales, they never were able to wipe that church out. Because Wales is a very, even if you see pictures of Wales today, it's a very swampy, hilly place. And the Welsh people there, many of them retained all through there, never lost that whatsoever. So what happened is, in the early 1700s, they're no longer being persecuted by the British. They sent missionaries to America who started, if you go to Charleston, South Carolina, and you see the First Baptist Church, it'll actually say there, this church was started as an Anabaptist church in the 1600s. It was started by those Welsh people. That's why a Baptist is not a Protestant. You know, if someone calls me a Protestant, I'm very offended. My people have never been part of the Catholic Church. We never protested. We never came out from them. We have a continual existence that goes all the way back. We have never knuckled under that. We have maintained that. Those Welsh churches started the Southern Baptist Church in the United States. They're the ones who started it. And they came and they never stopped that idea. They always did that. If you went to the Belogamites, do you ever wonder why, ever study when you're studying the Balkans, you'll see these Caucasian Muslims in the Balkans, living in Yugoslavia and those kind of areas. You say, well, how did that ever happen? It happened because when the Turks conquered Constantinople, the Baptists who'd been living there hated the idols. So when the Turks came in and started smashing all the Greek Orthodox idols, those people cheered when it was being done. They couldn't believe that people in authority were actually doing that. Then the Turks actually found it easier to subvert their children and turn them into Muslims. And that's where they actually became Muslims. There was actually the children of those Baptists who had never knuckled under one time whatsoever. Now, I myself have what's called landmark baptism, landmark ordination. My ordination never came through the Protestants. It never came through the Catholic Church. The men that ordained me could trace their ordination all the way back to those Welsh missionaries who came over in the 16, 1700s. Those Welsh have always been, you'll find in every age of English history, them hating these savages in the swamps and that, trying to hunt them down and kill them and such. Same thing with the Waldensians. If you go to the Piedmont area of North Carolina, it's called the Piedmont because those people moved out of the Piedmont area of northern Italy and settled through there. That's why it was a heavy Baptist area all through there. So when people ask me, where do you get your authority to baptize? That's where I got it from. The same hands that were laid on me that told me to preach the gospel have told me to baptize anyone who agrees with my gospel and agrees with my teaching. So I have a church. You can come to it. You can be part of it. We'll take your tithe money. We'll let you bring your tureen dinner. We'll let you sing the hymns and all that kind of stuff. But to be a formal member of it, if you don't agree with that teaching, why would you even want to?
Okay. Not the baptism part of it.
Okay.
And that's why I didn't join our church out here.
Okay.
Because they believe in baptism and I don't. I believe you're frustrated in the grace of God.
How do I mean,
well, because people are going to end up believing that if they don't get baptized, they're not saved.
Oh, no.
And if anybody believes that, they've been frustrated into believing that, that baptism will save their soul rather than the grace of God.
Will you take the Lord's table?
Yes, I will. And nowhere in the scriptures are they conjoined together.
That's fine. He believes it firmly. I'm not upset by him saying it.
I'm sorry.
Don't you worry. I don't mind that.
Okay, well,
I don't mind that.
I'm just saying that in the scriptures, the Lord's table and the baptism are never linked together anywhere in the Bible.
That's fine. But aren't there people who believe you get saved by taking the Lord's table?
Not
that I know. Yeah, Catholics do. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I grew up a Roman Catholic. You couldn't get saved without the Lord's table.
But I left it when I was 15.
Okay, but you couldn't get saved without the Lord's table. If you refuse the Lord's table, they'll tell you you're not saved.
Well, what's that got to do with me? I'm a Christian and I'm a Bible
I understand
believer.
That, but one of your objections against baptism is because there's people who will think that you have to be baptized to be saved. That's a false teaching.
It's
a false teaching.
Right.
Now, another thing is, let me ask you this. What if I quit living good? Would I go to heaven?
Yes.
But aren't there people who believe that if you don't live good, you're not saved?
You can be backslidden.
So should I quit living good because there's people who get that mistake? No. So should I quit baptizing because there's people who think they can't get saved without baptism? In other words, that's one of your arguments, and I'm disarming that argument.
Okay? I don't think so.
Right. In other words, but I'm just taking your same argument. Your argument is that because there's people who think you have to be baptized to be saved, therefore I'll never do it. Well, there's people who think you have to live good to get saved, therefore I'll never do it. There's people who think you have to have the Lord's table to get saved, therefore I'll never take the Lord's table. See, I'm merely taking that argument and expanding it and showing that it loses its validity. Because I can take the exact same reasoning, put it on other things, and it doesn't fit. Your argument instead, your best argument you have is there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Mm-hmm. Okay, but doesn't Paul say there's many lords?
Yeah.
I can find two lords in the Old Testament, and both are God.
Actually, I think you're twisting scriptures to say that stuff, to be honest with you.
Okay, well, let me ask you a question. Are there two lords in the Old Testament?
Are there two lords?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it depends what you're calling a lord.
Is there a lord with a capital L? Small O, small R, small D?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Is there a Lord with a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D?
Yes.
Then why did Paul say there's only one Lord?
I don't know.
Okay. You have to be careful when he says things like that, how dogmatic you take it. Okay? There's more than one faith.
Yeah.
But there's only one that saves. Okay. When I got saved, be honest, now I'm going to be real technical here. I didn't get saved because the Father died for me. I got saved because Jesus Christ died for me. That's the Lord that saved me. The baptism that saved me wasn't water baptism. Okay. It was that immersion into his death, burial, and resurrection. That doesn't mean there aren't other baptisms, not other lords, not other faith. But this is the one that saves. If I'm going to be technical, this is the one. Okay. So I have to be careful when I take a certain verse. How far do I apply that verse? To the point that that other Lord isn't Lord in the Old Testament? See what I mean? I can't do that. It has an application, and I need to make sure that I'm following exactly that application it's saying and not trying to place it everywhere I see these words. Okay? I have to be very careful that I don't do that.
You can, but I'll tell you, people that are first getting saved, that are baptized because they've done something, it's a natural thing for a man to look at himself and say, I did this, therefore I'm saved. That's a natural instinct for a man to do that.
Right.
And when they're baptized, if they're a young Christian, they're going to assume they're saved because they got baptized. And they're going to assume that.
Tanya?
Whether it's
true or not. I've been a pastor
of the
Black Creek Baptist Church for 10 years. Have you ever heard anyone who's come to our church who's ever even begun to think that because of anything I've said on baptism?
I'm not saying you.
Right.
I'm saying there's...
Right, there's nuts everywhere.
Well, exactly. Well, how does a young person that wants to get saved ends up going to church and they're told, you have to be baptized to be saved? And then
that's
they get...
But
do I...
And
but
they
that's
get,
right.
Wait a minute.
That's
and then they get
teaching.
Baptized... And they don't go to church no more or nothing.
Yeah,
but they're
Mormons teach
you
have to tithe to be saved.
The what?
Mormons teach you have to tithe to be saved.
Yes, I agree.
Okay. But so the thing is, should I get rid of the tithe?
He's not much into tithing.
Yeah.
I don't, you know, it comes to tithing, I tithe a certain percentage every week.
Right, but does that save you?